All right, if you have your Bible, turn over to Acts 17. We're going to be reading several scriptures from there today. Acts 17. It's a real treat to have my family here today from Texas, my Texas family. And I want to introduce them to you. They're all here in the second and third row. So my stepmother Donna is there on the third row. And and then my two sisters, Celeste, there, and her husband Daniel, and their two kids, Megan and Zachary. You guys raise your hand. There you go. And then my other sister Jill and her husband Robbie, and Jack is their son. So it's a real treat that y'all are here. Just very thankful. Sorry. So today we embark upon part six of our sermon series entitled God's Glory Among the Nations. As you know, this is kind of the overflow of what the Lord has been teaching me as I've gone through one of the free trainings that is on our International Mission Board website, imb.org. You can go to that. You can find this. You can take it for yourself. It's absolutely free. There's other ones that you can take. Some of you have done Deep in Discipleship. That's straight from the IMB website. And so a lot of what I've been preaching has been an overflow of what the Lord has been teaching me through this study. And so today we're on week six. And so we kind of give a little recap here. Week one, we talked about what the glory of God is, and we defined it in this way. A scripture in the Hebrew text defines glory as the weight and splendor and brilliance and preeminence of God. In the New Testament, it talks more of the majesty of God, putting the spotlight on God. And so we talked about what the glory of God is. And then in week two, we talked about what the mission of God is. And we understand that God's mission is to display His glory among the nations by redeeming people from every tribe and nation and people and language. One day, before the throne of God, literally every people group will be represented and be worshiping the Lord in heaven together. And so that is His mission. Week three, we talked about the mission of the church. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. Our mission, as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to be His witness. That means we tell what we've seen and heard concerning Jesus. We are authorized, we have been commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations by proclaiming the gospel. Week four, we talked about what a disciple is. If we're to make disciples of all nations, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower. It's someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his life. And then week five, last week we looked at what do disciples do? Disciples make other disciples. And the process of making, baptizing, and teaching other disciples to follow Jesus' commands is discipleship. Today, we're going to look at what the IMB would call the missionary task. And there's a little diagram that I didn't get a very good image there. You can go and look it up for yourself. So our missionaries, as they go through training, look at this missionary task. And it's directly from the IMB website. Now, as I was at an event yesterday that was put on by the IMB out at First Baptist Church of O'Fallon, they would be very quick to you to understand that this is not just specifically for missionaries that we send on the field. This is the missionary task, but this is our task as missionaries. So this includes all of us, right? Because in a sense, we're all missionaries, okay? And so these are the six tasks that our missionaries are trained for. This is what they seek to accomplish and hope to accomplish as they go on the mission field. You see the very first one is entry, and then from entry there's evangelism, and then discipleship, healthy church formation, leadership development, and exit to partnership. So this morning we're going to focus on the first two because we wouldn't have enough time to get through all of them. But I want to focus on the first two and look at some examples from Scripture that the Lord reminded me of as we think about entry and evangelism in the bigger picture of sharing the gospel. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of them. Maybe we'll get through two or three more. I don't know. But today, we're going to look at the first two, which is entry and evangelism. And I want us to look at an example of scripture here in Acts 17. So if you haven't already turned there, turn over to Acts 17. And we're going to look at different scriptures. Now, we understand that Paul was probably the greatest missionary known to man. And he went on three different missionary journeys. And part of what we're going to be reading today is one of his missionary journeys. And we're going to see how Paul entered the city and what we can learn from that, and how he evangelized and what we can learn from that in our context today. So first thing we want to look at is entry. So in order for our missionaries, if you're trained to go on the mission field, and you guys understand this, in order for our missionaries to have access to people groups who need to hear the gospel, they've got to do research. They've got to understand their culture. They have to understand the language. They have to understand what they see and hear and things like that. And so then they've got to establish a presence through creative strategies. How are we going to reach these people? How are we going to learn their language? What do we need to understand about the food they eat and things like that? This is exactly what Paul did on his missionary journeys. And so let's start by reading verses 1 through 4 together in our scripture. It says, as they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. And so when Paul and Silas came into a new city, as they did here, they typically, the first thing they would do, because it was where people were, they would go to the synagogue and they would preach. They would go to where people were. They would go to the synagogue and they would preach, or they would teach, or have at least have gospel conversations. Now, you may not know that a synagogue didn't necessarily have to be a building, okay? It could be, a synagogue could exist without a building, as long as you had, in their mind, 10 Jewish men who gathered for teaching and prayer. So it didn't have to be specifically a building, but as long as you had 10 Jewish men gathering together to discuss Scripture, that would be considered a synagogue. And the Bible says that Paul reasoned with the Jewish men from the Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice something there. He reasoned with them. There wasn't an argument. There wasn't shouting. They weren't angry. In other words, Paul and Silas didn't go in there like they owned the place, like they knew everybody's business, like they knew how to knew everything. They came in respectfully. They came in and they had discussions with people. They came in and they just had talks with people. And it means they didn't shout. They didn't act like jerks. And here in the Greek language, it means they were just merely discussing and having conversations. But the thing that jumps out at me here, as we read verses 1 through 4, is that Paul met people where they were, both in location and spiritually. Okay? He met people where they were. When speaking in the synagogues, he wisely, very wisely, talked about the Old Testament, because that's what they focused on. Looked at the Old Testament scriptures, writings, explained how the Messiah was fulfilling the scriptures that they were reading. This was a good strategy because the Jews were very familiar, obviously, with the Old Testament and all the prophecies that talked about the Messiah. And so Paul ultimately used these Old Testament scriptures to point the Jews to Christ. He met the people where they were, both physically and spiritually. So think about our context today. Obviously, we're not going to go in, maybe we could, I don't know, go into a synagogue today. I don't really know how that works. But in our context today, how is it that we can gain access into people's lives? If we understand that as a missionary, we want to reach our culture for Christ, how are we going to enter into our communities and reach the people that are a part of our lives, part of our everyday lives? I think some good examples that as the Lord has put upon our heart, Leslie and I, in our situation, is offering to help our neighbors. One of the things that we've done recently is we've been praying for our neighbors on our street specifically. We've even done prayer walking up and down our street, praying for each house in our neighborhood. And we learned the names of our neighbors because we didn't know all their names. And we began praying for them. And then we've gotten past the point of just praying to figuring out how can we gain access into their lives for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And so we don't have it all figured out yet, and some of this is just in the beginning stages, but one of the things that we've looked at doing is offering to help our neighbors. Just the other day, our neighbor across the street, Connie, her husband passed away about a month ago, and so she's all alone now. Her kids are from other parts of the country, and they're not always around. And so the other day, I was taking my trash out, and she just happened to be out there, and I said, "Hey, Connie, how's it going? I just want you to know that we're praying for you." And I said, "If you ever need anything from Leslie and I, please let us know." And she goes, "Well, do you have a? Can I have your number? I just happen to have some of my new business cards that Jen had made for me." And I gave her one of my business cards. It had my, you know, my cell phone number on it, email, and all that. And I said, "Hold on to that. Don't hesitate to call me or text me if you need help." The other day, Leslie noticed that Connie was pulling up in her driveway and unloading groceries. She deliberately, intentionally went out there and said, "Can I help you carry your groceries in?" I think she had some sodas to carry in. And so Leslie helped her carry her sodas in. Being intentional, looking for ways to gain access into people's lives. And those are very simple things that we can do. Some of our other neighbors, Mr. Ermling next door to us had gone through a lung transplant. And so he was out, and they had a flooding in their house due to their dishwasher malfunctioning. It flooded their whole house. And so they were in a difficult situation. And so we brought them meals, and we offered to do things for them. We cleaned up their yard and did some of their yard work as a way to gain access into their lives. We can get involved in our schools. You can do prayer walking in your neighborhood. You can learn about your neighbors. It's a way to gain access. We're looking for an entry point. We're not salesmen looking for a way in, a gimmick. We're looking as a way that we can gain access to our people's lives that we know and love, people that we go to school with, people that we work with, in order to share the gospel. That's exactly what Paul and Silas did. But next I want to focus on evangelism. And so when we think about entry, they entered into the synagogues, but they didn't just enter in there and said hi to everybody. They had a specific purpose. They wanted to share the truths of the gospel with them. So let's look at verses, let's skip ahead and look at verses 10 through 12. As soon as it was night, now we're kind of skipping ahead. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. After Paul and Silas went into the synagogue, if you read a little bit further in verses 5 through 9, they were run out of town and they were sent to Berea. The Bible says that some of the Jews accepted the message of Paul and Silas, but some of them needed to be persuaded. And so the Bereans, on the other hand, they were more open-minded to the gospel. Look at verses 10 through 12. Says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. And so they were run out of town, they went to Berea, and although they didn't know Christ personally, the Bible says that these Berean people had already established all the important habit of discipline and reading the scriptures, studying them for themselves. And like some of the Jews, the Bereans were very quick to receive the message that Paul and Silas brought them. But they didn't take Paul's word for it, okay? The Bible says they searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. They wanted to see for themselves, is what you're saying is true? And so they searched the scriptures for themselves. And because they were already familiar with the word of God, they saw the truth of Paul's message about Jesus, and they believed on his name. As I was thinking about the Bereans, and I was thinking about the Jews there, and we talked about them in verse 4, some of them needed to be persuaded. People that we know who need Jesus are at different levels spiritually, right? We all know people that are seeking. We all know people that are searching perhaps for truth, and they're at different levels spiritually. Some are open, some are seeking, Some need persuasion, like the Jews that Paul encountered, and some might even be hostile. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But guys, we have to be ready for all types of people that we encounter. You know, as we went through the three circles together, he talked about, remember he talked about the green light conversations, the yellow light conversations, and the red light conversations. When we're having conversations with people, some people are green light. They're ready to go. They're ready to hear, and they're ready to respond. Some people are like, you know what, that sounds pretty good, but I need to think about it. So that's yellow. There's caution. They're cautious, you know, we're cautiously optimistic. And some people are red light. Don't talk any further. I'm not interested. Go on about your way. And then we politely walk away from them. And so everybody is at different levels, and we have to be ready for all types of people. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is there someone that you want to reach for Christ? Perhaps even somebody in your own family. And guys, we need to prayerfully, we need to thoughtfully consider the right approach to share the gospel. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But we've got to ask God for his help and wisdom in reaching all types of people, because we're going to encounter them. Not everybody's going to be ready, but some are, and we need to be ready for that. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. The next thing I want us to notice from this passage in Acts 17 is that we can sometimes expect conflict. We can sometimes expect conflict. I already mentioned that Paul and Silas were run out of town, and their friend Jason in verses 5 through 9 was caught up in the middle of it. You can read more about it there. You can go back and read it sometime for yourself. But in verse 13, we see more conflict as a result of the gospel. Look at verse 13 there of chapter 17. It says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds." So we see here some conflict. And guys, we need to understand, we've talked a lot about this in messages that we've talked, when we talk about the gospel. There's nothing new about the fact that Christians can be a polarizing group of people. I mean, that happens sometimes. From the very beginning of the Christian movement, go back and read throughout the book of Acts when the church came into existence, the New Testament church as we know it. From the very beginning of the Christian movement as we know it, in many ways we've been hated. We've been hated. Followers of Jesus around the world, we know, are being persecuted and arrested and threatened and beaten and tortured and sometimes even put to death. We're blessed in America that we don't typically have to deal with those types of things. But you never know one day when that might be a reality for us. But we understand that Christians are being persecuted all around the world. And my question is why does the world hate Christians so much? Because, I mean, listen, our message is one of love. I'm not saying all Christians are loving. We understand there's, a bad apple in every bunch, as the old cliche says. But typically, our message is one of love. And God loved the world so much, we understand John 3:16, that he sent his one and only son to die for us, that we might have life. Yet we still seem to rub people the wrong way sometimes. Now, listen, there's probably multiple reasons the world hates us, but we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus warned us that this would happen over in John 15, 18 through 19. He said, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." I mean, basically, Jesus is saying, listen, because you love me and you follow me, the world's going to hate you. And the fact that we belong to Jesus causes us to be hated by the world. And we understand, guys, listen, Christianity and the gospel challenges our culture. What we believe in the Bible is often contrary to what the world thinks and what the world teaches. So our message sometimes is contrary to what the culture says. It challenges our culture. We live according to the Bible, and much of what we teach embraces and embrace contradicts the Bible. And when that happens, you've got two different worldviews. And what happens? These worldviews are going to be at odds with one another. They're going to butt heads sometimes. But that's why we have to be courageous. And guys, we have to be prepared to weather the storm, as they say, because persecution will surely follow as we share the gospel with a lost and broken world. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen, it's a matter of when. Because it will happen. So when we share, we can expect conflict. But there's one more thing that I want to share about evangelism and the lessons here that we can learn from Paul and Silas. And the next lesson is this, is that we need to find common ground without compromising Scripture. We need to find common ground when having discussions with people without compromising Scripture. After their time in Berea, Silas and Timothy, who was along with them at this time, remained, and Paul went on to Athens. Okay, let's pick up in verse 16. Let's read verses 16 through 18 together. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God in the marketplace every day and with those who happened to be there. Then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Some said, what is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say? Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul had been called lots of things by lots of people, but I think this is probably the first time he'd ever been called a pseudo-intellectual. You know, maybe your version of the Bible says babbler, or others might say ignorant show-off. Basically, they were insulting him. But in spite of being insulted, I want you to notice, Paul seems to be trying to find some common ground with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, if you don't know anything about these guys, the Epicureans believe that gods were so small that they dwelt in the space in between the worlds, okay? And so they were committed to their gods, but they liked to live it up, right? And they liked to enjoy life. The Stoics, on the other hand, they were a little bit different than those Epicureans. They believed that God was in everything, similar to what Hindus believe. And they were about being self-controlled. You know, listen, you don't lose control. You don't get angry. You always remain logical. You don't let your emotions get the best of you. It kind of sounds like Spock from Star Trek. But they tried to be, you know, dignified and put together and keep themselves in check. But I want you to notice, look at verse 22. I want you to notice what Paul said in verse 22. Skip down there. It says, then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. Look at verse 23. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar unto which was inscribed to an unknown God. But I want you to notice what he said in verse 22 there. He didn't come out blasting their religion. He didn't address them in the same way that they addressed him, by insulting him. Instead, Paul chose a starting point. He chose something that was common, a place in which they could agree. He highlighted their religious interest. He said, listen, you know, I noticed that you guys are this way. And listen, we have to look for ways to begin conversations with those who are lost. We have to look for a way to get into, to make everyday conversations turn into gospel conversations. For example, okay, these are just some examples that you can think about in your own life. If someone is struggling with doubt or fear or anxiety or something like that, you could share time when you had those same types of feelings. And you could go on to share that your faith in Christ or being a follower of Christ helped you during those times by sharing a personal testimony. Okay, that's part of being a witness, right? A witness is sharing what we've seen and heard. And so when somebody's going through a situation and you have a similar situation that you've gone through, you can say, I know what you're talking about. I've gone through that in my life. But let me tell you, Jesus who lives in my life brought me peace and helped me to overcome this difficult thing in my life. And you can share a personal testimony. I've shared with people in my life, you probably have too, who have quite a different political view than I have. And what I've done is I've told them, listen, I appreciate your compassion for people. I appreciate you wanting to help other people. That's an excellent way to talk about Jesus, because Jesus loved people. Jesus was compassionate for people. Jesus wanted to help others. And we can share about the qualities of Jesus. And we could even ask, when we talk about Jesus, who do you think Jesus is, or what do you think about Jesus? And just listen to them. I would venture to say that most people would say, from what I heard, Jesus was an all right guy. You know, he loved poor people, he helped people and stuff like that. I think he was a pretty good guy. And that can be your starting point. Listen, anytime you can talk about Jesus with people that are lost is a good thing. Amen? And so talk about Jesus. Let that be the starting point. I heard someone who was talking to an atheist, and they said to this atheist, they said, I see that you have a passion for truth. I want to tell you, I have a passion for truth. And then they proceeded to share about the truth of Jesus. And so, guys, there's lots of ways that we can find common ground with people. There's lots of ways that we can get into a conversation with people. We have to be patient. We have to be understanding. We have to be able to listen. And we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. But God will help us to get into these conversations. I lied. There's one more thing that I want to share. Skip ahead to verse 23. One more thing that I want to share about Paul's interactions here is that in times where we're sharing the truth of Jesus and talking about faith, we have to point out false security by pointing to the greatness of God in Christ. Point out others' false security by pointing to the greatness of God in Christ. Let's start in verse 23. Let's read through verse 34. We're going to read a few verses. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you proclaim in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they are to live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by man he has appointed. And he's provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Then they heard about the resurrection of the dead, and some began to ridicule him, but others said, we'd like to hear from you again about this. Then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined him and believed, including Dionysius and the Arab, whatever that word is, and a woman named Demarius and others with them. The point is, we see what happened as a result of Paul having this discussion, right? Paul's message to the philosophers was that the one true God is so much bigger than their idols. He shared his truth with them. Not his truth, the truth. And the Greeks, listen, they had many gods that they worshipped. And in their ignorance, they had erected an altar to whatever god they might think that they had inadvertently left out of their pantheon. But Paul used this altar as an opportunity to share about the one true God. Since the Greeks obviously didn't know who this God was, Paul explained that this unknown God is the biblical God, the real God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, who does not dwell in temples that are made with hands. And guys, that's all well and good, and we need to have discussions with people like that. But you know, the greatest way that we can show the greatness of God to other people One of the greatest ways that we can point people to Christ is in our changed life. In our changed life. We tell them the miracles of answered prayer. We model His peace when we go through the storms of life. As we love each other and serve our community, people see a true picture of God. And one that they've never seen before. So guys, when we share the gospel and when we share these testimonies, we share the greatness of God. And as we show the greatness of God, listen, it's going to point people to Jesus, right? It's going to point people to Jesus. We can tell people that Jesus was God's plan all along. We can talk about how God sent Him into the world as a gift for sinners. We can talk about His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection from the dead. We can move to help people make a decision to follow Christ, because the gospel has got to point people to Jesus. It's got to point people to Christ, because Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus said that, not me or you. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. So we always have to put the spotlight on Him. But point out people's false security by pointing to the greatness of God in Christ. As I come to a close, I want to show you a video. And some of you have seen this video before. Some of you haven't. This is just a clip of it. I've cut off part of the beginning and the end. But it illustrates what I've been talking about really well. Okay, and I'm giving you a little bit of the background of the story. That way you can understand the part that I'm going to show you this morning. There's a couple of missionaries named Mark and Gloria Zook. And they answered the Lord's call to take the gospel to the Mook people. Maybe I can get to that. I don't know if you can go to that next one. There we go. Very good. So Mark and Gloria Zook took... They answered the call to take the gospel to the Mook people of Papua New Guinea. And when they arrived there and they entered into the village, they observed, okay? They broke down the community there. They were trying to understand what was going on there. And so they arrived, they began to find favor among the Mook people. They studied their culture, and they realized that these individuals, these precious people, were living in fear of spirits that they hadn't seen or didn't really know much about. And they were living in fear of all these things. And they realized the Mook people, after learning their language, had no idea who Jesus was. And so they formulated a plan. They entered in, they won their favor, they had a foot in. So now how are we going to share the gospel with them? So what they did is they decided to start from the beginning, okay? No better place to start from the beginning. So they began to have daily Bible classes in the village, starting with the story of creation in Genesis. And they taught the people day after day, and everybody in the village came. They taught about the history of God's people. They taught about the Mosaic Law. They talk about the sacrifices for sin. They went through the entire Old Testament and then into the New Testament Gospels, which of course talked about Jesus being our final sacrifice. And at this point, the Mook people began to have an understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus had realized, that Jesus had died for their sins, and they simply put their faith and trust in Him. Look at the spontaneous celebration and how elated they were and how happy. And how could you not celebrate when you've been living in darkness and now you've seen the light of Jesus? This shows us the power of the gospel. The Zook family, they went into this village and they entered in and they said, Lord, how can we share the gospel with them? They observed, they watched, they prayed, they studied, they learned. And when they learned their language, they began to share the truth of the gospel, little by little. And eventually, almost the whole village came to faith in Jesus Christ. The same thing can happen in our lives. We are around people every day that need Jesus. We have to learn about Him. We have to study our culture. Learn how people tick. Learn their likes and dislikes. Ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to help you. And then get to the point where you're just learning to gain entry to the eventually literally sharing the gospel. We've got to get to that point as well. In the same way he uses those missionaries, he wants to use you and me in the communities, in the context in which we live. So don't sell yourself short. You don't have to be, you don't have to be a seminary student. You don't have to have even a college degree. God wants to use you in a mighty way for his glory and honor, for the gospel, for the purpose of the gospel. Maybe today, though, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You know, maybe today, go ahead and go to that next one if you will. Maybe today you need to put your faith in Jesus. And we do this every week for the opportunity for those that need Jesus in their heart and life to make this decision. And in order to do that, you have to admit you're a sinner. That admission is for your benefit because God already knows you're a sinner. We have to come to grips with it. And then we have to ask forgiveness and turn away from our sin. They gave testimony. We believe and we want to turn away from this life. So we have to ask forgiveness and turn away from our sins. And we have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. They were saying, "Etau, etau." I believe it is true. We have to believe in the things that Jesus has done for us. He lived a sinless life. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. And then to commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord, to make him our boss, to say we're going to go where you want us to go, we're going to do what you want us to do, we're going to say what you want us to say. You're my Savior and my Lord, and today I'm going to commit my life to you. Maybe that's a decision you need to make this morning. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation, and maybe that's a decision you need to make, or maybe there's another decision that you need to make. You can, right there where you are standing, you can make that decision just between you and the Lord. You don't have to come talk to me. If you want to, I'll be up here, and you can come talk to me. I'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you. But if that's just between you and the Lord, make it between you and the Lord. But let him see your heart. That's the main thing. It's not about a prayer you pray or anything like that. It's the attitude of our heart that what is what God is most concerned about. And that's what he can see. If you would let us know, too, a decision that you need to make by filling out the Connect card, either in the front or back of your seat, you can fill that out for us and drop it in the offering box on your way out. That way, we can know how to help you to that next point in your life spiritually. So I would ask you to fill that out for us if you need some spiritual help. Because I can talk to you or point other people to talk to you and help get you the help that you need in your life spiritually. All right? Let's pray and then we'll sing and let God's work take place in our hearts. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned as we've gone through this very quickly, Lord. Talking about entry and evangelism. We understand the importance of both. And I pray that you would begin to work in our hearts now. And Lord, we invite you to have your way in us, to do what you want to do. Father, we stand before you humbly and ready to hear from you. So Lord, let your Spirit move, let your Spirit work. And Lord, we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.